Okay, so I promised a topical lesson, and today's topic, we're going to start off with reading the full armor of Christ, okay? That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, I'll be going back to the New King James Version. I know sometimes I read from the ESV, and that's fine, but I'm just more comfortable in the New King James. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Yeah. I know I have it in here. Here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I have read this passage of scripture many times, and I've heard many people read this passage of scripture. To talk about how we can bolster ourselves for the spiritual war that we're in constantly for our souls. And it's a good passage for that. But the main reason I'm using it today is to introduce the idea or the thought of the level of temptation that we face on a day-to-day basis. And during this conversation today, I'm going to go back and I'm going to actually discuss three events that are recorded in the Bible where Satan tempted people. And I want us to be able to take from that something that we can learn and apply to our lives as we face temptations on a daily basis. Because we do. Because we are at war. We are at a constant war. And this passage... just a second. I got ahead of my notes. So, Paul mentions here the wiles of the devil. Now, I had to go back to the Greek. Now, I know I've always heard wicked wiles and stuff like that. What is he saying when he's talking about wiles?
Mine says schemes.
Say again?
Mine says schemes.
Schemes. Which version is that?
ESV,
okay.
It
says, okay. So when I go back to the Greek and look at the Greek to see what word they're using, it uses the word, what is the word? You got me stuck on schemes. stratagems. It's the idea that it's not that we're facing random attacks, but we are actually being strategized against. Satan actually strategizes how he's going to ensnare us, how he's going to make us stumble. And I think it's important to keep that in mind, because there's only one way to beat a strategy, right? And that's to have a strategy. It is something you cannot beat somebody that's strategizing if all you're doing is reacting. If all you're doing is just letting that other individual set the pace. So according to Paul, the devil, our adversary, is strategically attacking us. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I refer to that scripture because it really brings on the idea, not only is he strategizing, but he's seeking for weaknesses. And the lion, if you know anything about lions, they don't go after the strong prey usually. They usually find the weak one. And they attack in the way, what's the word, ambush? They're ambush predators. They like to attack at the weakest and from the most advantageous position. Sorry. I wanted water, but we're out of water. If I spill that, I'm going to be in trouble with Mama. Okay. So Satan is seeking you. He's seeking me. He's looking for weaknesses. And not only that, but he's strategizing on how he's going to ensnare us. And given the chance, the thing that I want to really impress on all this reading that I've done so far is that given the opportunity, he will devour us. He will jump. Okay. Now, one other thing I found interesting about this passage of scripture is, I don't know about you, but for me, I always think of the devil. He's the main adversary. He's the, accuser. He's the one who's tempting us and who's attacking us on a regular basis. But Paul here actually talks about others, doesn't he? Paul here talks about principalities. And what is he talking about when he's talking about principalities? Does somebody have a different translation that says something different other than principalities?
Where are you at?
Say again?
Where are you at?
Okay. Verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Does anybody have a different translation there?
Authorities.
That says rulers.
Well, rulers of darkness he talks about in the next couple of phrases. So principalities here, believe it or not, is literally translated from the Greek as the originals, the sovereignties. And I bring that up not to say that these are awesome beings or anything, but to say that they have been since the beginning of time. They've been with us. They've been challenging us. They've been challenging God, I should say. So we're not going up against something or someone that is new at tempting man. Now, you mentioned rulers, and talking about rulers of the darkness. And when I was looking, I didn't spend a lot of time in the Greek on this, but I found these phrases interesting, so I did look them up. Now, rulers of the darkness, it carries the idea that they are holders of the darkness. Now think of that. It's not that they are ruling in darkness, but they are holding the world in darkness. They are setting the world in darkness. So that is their normal. That is the way that the forces are arrayed against us, is that they want to keep it in darkness. Now, we are the light of the world. And that makes us enemies of the darkness. And that's one of the reasons why he's talking here about how we become the enemies of the darkness and why we are constantly being beset upon. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, I'm referring back to this passage because it brings the idea of what we are doing as the light in the world and why it makes us the enemy. chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Nope, I'm in the wrong one. Hang on. Okay. That's better. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So we are the light bringers. We are doing what we're supposed to be doing and sharing the gospel out into the world. Then we are facing the enemy every day. And so that's one of the reasons why we face the constant attacks. And anybody who spends 5 minutes looking at the news can see that. I don't want to get too far into that because it gets political, but there's just a lot going on that's pure evil, pure darkness. And it's our job to fight against that. Or at the very least, to demonstrate Jesus, to show Jesus to the world. So I'll tell you, my reading of that scripture in Ephesians clearly shows that there is a spiritual war that we're constantly having to face. And that's a tough subject for me because I don't like the idea of getting into the metaphysical type stuff. But one thing that Warren has to do is he has to face the fact that there is a battle for my soul. And if I am not aware of that battle for my soul, then my soul's at risk. Okay. So I don't want to paint a picture of us, you know, everything's in despair, everything is terrible and awful. That's not the picture that I want to present. As Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, I'm saying that now because I'm going to go back and we're going to talk about a few characters in the Old Testament, a couple of characters in the Old Testament, one in the New. I don't want time to get away from me and give the idea that I think, you know, oh, it's terrible, it's horrible. No, it's great. It's great because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And but we also know from Romans 8:31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we do have all the power we need in our corner to prevail.
We just have to use it.
We have to use it. Okay. So even though we know eventually we have the power to prevail with the help of God in Christ, it still is a good idea to go back and study every now and then on the subject of temptation so that we can prepare ourselves. So let's look, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's look at Eve, temptation of Eve. And that'd be Genesis chapter 3 if you'd like to follow along. Genesis chapter 3, I didn't write my verses down. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Okay, so at the very beginning, Satan was there and was working on mankind, in this case through Eve. Now, we know how the story goes, and Eve does not resist temptation. And I think there are some lessons for us to learn from this. The first thing that I look at is, does Eve seem to be scared of Satan? Eve is not. They're having a conversation. As my wife kindly pointed out to me the other day when I was talking about this, she does not jump up and say, oh, the snake is talking. There's no introduction. There's no, hi, nice to meet you. My name's the devil. There is a conversation going on. What does that tell us? Say that again.
I think that he had been to her before. I don't think this was the first time they'd met. So I think he'd been, I don't know if you'll call it a week.
There is definitely an indication that there was a conversation that's going on that this is not the beginning. Because you know, you don't start off a conversation with, hey, let's betray God. Let's disobey God. And the one thing he told you not to do, that's not a conversation starter, is it?
You got to build trust.
Okay.
Trust or bad trust, you have to build some trust.
So
He knew her.
He knew her.
They had a relationship. They knew her.
So what I wrote down is Satan knew what her desires were. But I like what you said better. He actually knew her, knew who she was, knew what it was that she was looking for, knew what it was that would tempt her. Which was apparently to be on parity with God, at least in knowledge and wisdom. Yes, ma'am.
I think in the beginning, before she ate that from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, she didn't know the difference between good and evil.
Okay, that's an excellent point. She didn't understand good and evil. And I'm going to take that one step further, and I'm going to tie that into what my first point was. She did not know who she was dealing with.
That
she may have been familiar with him enough to where they carried on a conversation, but she did not know or recognize him for who he was, the great deceiver, the Satan. Right? So it ties those in. That was kind of what you would call an unbalanced relationship, or a power dynamic, an imbalanced power dynamic. He knew her, but she didn't really know him. Because if she knew that all he wanted to do was to hurt her and hurt mankind, well. The other thing that I think that we can learn from this is that when she approached him, or when she was talking to him, because it seems like he approached her, at least in this conversation, she did not treat him as an adversary. It wasn't just at this point that she didn't know him, because she didn't, but she didn't treat him as an adversary. She didn't treat the temptation for what it was. And that's kind of what we need to understand when we're dealing with temptations in life, when we're dealing with the devil in life, when we're dealing with the Satans, right? Because we can sometimes be our own tempters. We can sometimes be tempted by people we care about, which we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the point is you've got to see the adversary for who the adversary is, because otherwise it's harder to resist. You can't really resist if you don't know that you need to resist. I know I'm talking in circles. I don't mean to. Okay. So, anybody else want to bring anything up on Eve before we move on? Now, you notice I left Adam out, right? And that wasn't protectionism for men, okay? He shame on him. He did wrong. But the point is that Eve was the one that was approached and was tempted by Satan. At least that we know about, that it's It's covered in the Bible. Okay. Secondly, is a very famous one, very popular, and you'll probably already guess who I'm going to talk about next.
Job.
Now, I like Job. Well, I like Job because in this conversation, because, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Now, do we know when Job took place? We really don't, do we? I mean, it's during patriarchal ages, but we really don't know exactly when the account of Job took place. Okay, Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Matter of fact, he says that twice. First time he approaches God and the second time after he came back in chapter 2. So I do want to take just a second to look at that and know that I want to be careful what I say here. I'm not saying that you're going to walk down the street and you got to worry about Satan being right by you and walking by you and stuff like that. But Satan is active in the world. He is active in the world. And anyway, but this begins the temptations of Job. And I got to say, really, does Satan tempt Job? Who really tempts Job? Because Satan doesn't tempt him. Satan causes Job to suffer. He doesn't offer him anything great. Doesn't offer him power. Doesn't offer him riches. Doesn't give those things even to him in order to see if he can tempt him into wanting it more or to worshiping those things. Because that's the temptation for us these days, right? I mean, we are so blessed and it gets so easy. Yeah, it reminded me, my phone is still on. To get to worshiping these things. Technology, right? So, but not just technology, the wealth of the food. We have so much food in this country, obesity is a problem. And money. We have so much money that we're wasting money on stuff. So, but, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go in that direction. In case of Job, he had wealth. And what was Satan's accusation to God?
He would deny God.
Satan's accusation to God was that you have built a hedge
around
Job, right?
You protected
him. You blessed the efforts of his hands, right? So Satan went after Job, not by helping him. I went a long way to get to this point. But by hurting him, he hurt him over and over and over. Because what did Satan want Job to do? What did he assure to God? He would curse God. Now, who actually encouraged Job to curse God?
His wife,
somebody that he loved. His friends, but his friends came later. We'll get to his friends here in a second. Because at first, he lost all of his sheep, right? His oxen, his children, lost them all. Then after that, Satan went back to God. Said, "Hey, you consider Job, my servant Job." Satan says, "Well, yeah, we took everything that he had, but we haven't let me touch his body yet. You haven't hurt him. You haven't really hurt him." So God says, "Okay, do what you want." Then what did he do? What happened to Job after that?
Boils.
Now, if you're thinking he just had some boils on him, head to foot, that's not what it says. It doesn't say he had boils head to foot. That would be bad. It said he had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Actually, I may have got that backwards. It may have said sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Think about that for a second. No relief. It was so bad he had pot shards, right? And he was scraping at the boils to try to get some relief. I've not been quite there. But I have been, I know what it's like to have boils, and it is no fun at all. It's terrible. There's no relief at all. Okay, so amongst all of that, there's like, from like chapter 3 through 37, right, is talking about the temptation or the difficulty Job has with dealing with this. But my whole point of talking about Job is to say that his temptation, the vector, the source of his temptation, came from people that he trusted and loved. And that he believed, I would have to believe, that he believed respected him, and that he could rely on their counsel and their support. Yet they were the ones who tempted him. And we know that he did no wrong. And everything that he did, even when he was questioning, why am I suffering, he did no wrong. Because at the end of it, when after he had spoken to God, and God went to one of his friends, spoke to his friends, and he says to him, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Because he tells his friends, you need to go talk to Job. You need to make sacrifices. And if Job prays to me, then I'll consider Job's prayer. But twice he says, and all this, he says once, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And twice he said to his to Job's friends that they had not spoken right of God, but Job had spoken of me what is right. So Job had done right throughout everything that he went through. And when he was done, the Lord said, it says in the Bible, the Lord had accepted Job. So I'll give you one example where it did not end out so well, and we still suffer the consequences of that to this day. I'll give you an example where it did end well. And there were three takeaways I had from this, from Job. But before I tell you my takeaways, does anybody have anything they'd like to talk about on Job? Yes, ma'am.
I've got notes in here. I think it was from a lesson here, but maybe not. The stuff with Job, like you were talking about with, you know, being careful how we say it to not make it seem like Satan's, you know, catching us while we're walking down the street, is I do have the note in here that we have to be very careful with understanding Satan, that he can't be everywhere. Satan
right.
is not all powerful. He's not omnipresent. He is not God. And we have to make that distinction that it's not two of the same thing.
Thank you. And before you move to the next point, I want to try to repeat that for our internet listeners.
And then the this temptation with Job only happened with God's permission. So that is a bit different of sorts. But like we're talking about with Satan feeling God had protected him, the temptation of Job occurred with God's permission, which
okay.
points out that fact that Satan does not have all of that power.
Okay. So I'm repeating it for the internet. Is that don't take the account of Job and Satan's actions to put him to give him an all power an almighty strength, because he's not on parity with God, and the only way that he could hurt Job in this instance was because God allowed him to do that.
That he's not all powerful. And he's not omnipresent.
Okay. Satan is not all powerful. He's not all present. Okay. All right. And that's a good point. I hope I summarized that well enough. Okay. Any other takeaways from the account of Job?
With Satan, the deal with Satan on the street, we do deal with evil people and evil acts that are committed on the streets all over this country and all over this world. But it's, you know, that's free will, that me and Jesus follow him instead of God. It's not that he has the same. God don't give him the power over me that he gave to Job in Satan. So if I give him to Satan, it's because I choose.
Okay. So, sorry, I'm trying to summarize that. So basically what you're saying is that it's your individual decision to give in to Satan. And then no matter what others say around you, which is in this case Job, his wife, and his friends, that it still was Job's responsibility to, and on him only, in order to remain faithful. Okay, so a couple takeaways that I picked up. Satan doesn't always woo us with things that we desire, which I alluded to that earlier. The second takeaway that I had, sometimes temptations come through those we feel we should be able to trust the most. And it's still, like Jackie said, still our responsibility to do what's right. And the final takeaway that I had is persevere. Regardless of what you'll hear me say this 100 times, and I say it often, God plays the long game. You play the long game. I play the long game. We play the long game, and we persevere. Don't fold the first time it gets tough, right? But Job persevered because he had faith. Okay. All right, so if we don't have anything else to add on talking about Job, I'm just going to move right into, I bet everybody here can guess the final temptation I'm going to pick on. Did I hear Jesus? Okay. Now, this, when I'm thinking about temptation, this is actually my favorite scripture to read about because, well, I'm not going to say why just yet, but it is my favorite because believe it or not, I think it is the most relatable to us and the most important to us as Christians today. Okay, so I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This. All right. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Okay. Now, here's why I like this scripture so much when I'm dealing with temptation or dealing with the subject of temptation and maybe dealing with temptation. Jesus did not miracle himself out of this situation. Now, there are a couple of things in here that are, I would call it, miraculous in nature, right? I shouldn't say Satan's presence is miraculous, but definitely that's something out of the ordinary. It's not something that we would have to face, but Jesus had to face him in this temptation. And the other thing, of course, is when the angels came and ministered it to him, only after he successfully resisted the temptations. If you look at Hebrews 4:15, this is important to me because it says that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. Now, does somebody have a different translation? It says something different where it says in all points. I just want to see if anybody has a different translation there.
What verse was it?
Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 in all points. That's what I'm keying on right now. Because I have read this many times and heard other people read it many times. And what is it that you think of when you hear that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we were? Say again, Tori.
Anything that people today are tempted with, he was too.
Okay, so any temptation that we went through, he went through. Is that what you said?
I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my brain.
That's the first thing that comes to my brain, too.
If he didn't have a cell phone and he didn't have a car to get where he wanted to
go. But that's still stuff that's convenient, stuff that's easy, stuff that's
right.
Entertaining, stuff that... But when I went back and looked at what the Greek was saying there, it gives a different nuance. It's not just that he faced the same temptations, he experienced the same thing. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a nuanced difference. It's not that he was that he was tempted just with stuff, but his feelings, his emotions, his resolve was tried. So I know I'm working really hard to make a point here, but you can know that when it's hard for you to resist temptation, that Jesus experienced that in a human way. And when he dealt with it, he didn't deal with it in a God-powered way. How did he deal with it?
Same way we would.
Not just with force of will, but with
faith,
with Scripture. He answered it with Scripture. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I think it means that he was tempted those three ways, like lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Because you know, times have changed and we have different things available to us now. Basic three ways
right.
That we're all tempted.
Okay.
Well, in another way, if you look at it, Jesus was tempted his whole life. Because he had the power to do anything literally that he wanted to. But he chose not to. Let's face it, when the scribes and the Pharisees were picking on him and all the things that he went through, if he had wanted to, he could have made that go away.
I shouldn't laugh, but it's just funny to use that phrase, picking on him. Right. But you're right, they stayed after him.
But it also, he's showing the restraint that only he can show. I mean, think about if you were doing that, or I was doing that, and you had the power to make it go away, you'd make it go away. But he saw past that.
Right.
And it happened to him all the time.
So, I've only got 5 more minutes. I want to make a couple. I want to hit a couple of points home before we quit. One thing that he did have that we don't have, or that we do have actually. What was the one thing, and that's that throughout this all, throughout the whole temptation of Christ, he knew one thing with absolute certainty, and what is that?
He knew God. He knew.
He knew that he is the Son of God. Now, for me, when I look at that, and he knew that he was the Son of God, and that gave him the courage and to push his way through the temptation, I think it's important for us to remember that the person that we have on our side is Christ. The Son of, you can know that he is the Son of God. And that same knowledge that gave him strength. And I'm not saying that was all there was to it, obviously. But you can know that the power and of that knowledge can help see you through difficult times, through temptations. Okay. So the three main, I don't know, if I was going to do a sermon, I'd say the three main points that I want to come to is the biblical examples that we reviewed demonstrates that we are not alone. That we are experiencing the same thing that Eve experienced, maybe with a little less naivety. We're not as naive about it, right? Job experienced, maybe we're not suffering as much as Job is suffering. And we have friends and people that we consider, that we care about, that may tempt us in wrong directions. And the same way that Jesus faced temptations, we face temptations. But the same way that both Job and Jesus were able to persevere and conquer the temptation, we can too. Temptation comes from multiple, in the military we say vectors, which is more than just directions. It's more than just directions. It carries the idea of sources. And from all these different sources, and in Ephesians he calls them the fiery darts, right? You don't know where they're coming from all the time. You can't always see it coming. And that's why you have to take on the full armor of Christ. So the last two points I want to make is the warning and the encouragement that we, each of us, can and sometimes will lose to temptation. How we have as Christians, we have the forgiveness and the blood of Christ, which cleanses our souls when we repent. But we can lose to temptation. And you've got to understand that, because only by understanding that will you strengthen yourself or can. Be strong enough to resist the temptations of life. But the encouragement is that you can win. Job persevered through the trials. Jesus won against the temptations. He did it without using any miracles. He did it because he knew who he was, and we can do it because we know who he is. And that's the second bell. Does anybody have any last minute comments? All right. Well, thank you all very much. Stick around for worship.